The first reading comes from Luke chapter 22 and begins at verse 19. Luke chapter 22 and beginning at verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. He gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them might it be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me." The second reading is from John, chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. John, chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
Thanks, Greg. If you could keep the Bible open there at those two places, if you can try to keep a finger in both, that would be good. We're going to be doing a lot of flicking again today. And Mike, if we could have that slide up. If you've just joined us, over the last 5 weeks, we've been looking at the big picture of DBC. It looks a little bit something like this. We've been working through those things behind me bit by bit. Today we're looking at leadership. And it's been a pretty big 6 weeks, 5 weeks. It's good for us to think about just the big picture of who we are and what we're on about together as a church. But as we come to God's word, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would raise up leadership among us, that you would raise up leaders to lead and guide and shepherd your people. But I pray too that you would be at work in our hearts, that we would approach this topic, like every topic, through the gospel, through the grace that is in Jesus, that we would be and make disciples in his way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're talking about leadership. There's a strange contradiction, I think, at play in the church in the West, and that is the state of our leadership. On the one hand, for the last 30 or 40 years, we've had a church growth movement that has led to a plethora of leadership books and podcasts and articles and blogs. There are whole courses and degrees and even whole colleges that are dedicated purely to teaching Christians organizational leadership. We can see a complete moving carousel of international leaders that have shot to prominence on the back of their leadership brilliance and their celebrity status, and they are held up and emulated as the next big thing, and the carousel keeps moving. That is until the scandals and the abuses come to light. You crane your neck and you look around behind the spotlight and behind the institution and behind the celebrity, behind the personality, and you discover the wounded hearts and the shattered faith and the mountain of bodies behind the bus. And we think, but they were so gifted. They were so powerful. They were so successful. How could this happen? See the contradiction? How is it that we could have more teaching than ever before, more resources than ever before on the topic of leadership, and yet we have such a crisis on our hands? Today, as we look at the big picture of Dixon Baptist, we want to look at leadership. If we are going to be effective in ministry and mission, we are going to need to develop leaders. If we're going to do that mission on the wall to be and make disciples, and if we're going to particularly do the beyond bit where we're sending people out, as it says on the last bit of the slide there, we are going to need to develop leaders who can in turn develop other leaders. At our quarterly meeting last week, I said to our membership, I think leadership is our biggest need as a church. But I want to pause here and I want to define the terms. What do we mean when we say that we need leaders? A lot of the leadership resources and a lot of the leadership practices in the church today have really been copied from the world of business or the world of sport or the world of politics or the world of the military. And that's not all bad. There's certainly a lot of common wisdom that we can learn from those fields. If I were to ask you to describe a leader, what words would you use? Charismatic, bold, decisive, effective, visionary, articulate, powerful, strong. The list could go on and on. We think of people who set goals and then smash the goals. They're the ones out front getting things done. Recently, I was listening to a ministry podcast about leadership, and they were talking about particularly pastoral leaders, pastors, people who do my job. And they put it that pastors had 11 roles that they had to fulfill. Visionary leader, team leader and builder, amen sister, preacher and teacher, organizer, evangelist, equipper, pastoral carer, community connector, networker, project leader slash planter slash pioneer and recruiter. Now, I don't think I know anyone who could do all of that, and to be honest, if you expected that of us, I get exhausted. I honestly just get discouraged and exhausted thinking about it. Those things all sound really good, right? There's nothing on that list that's bad. In fact, if those gifts were more at play in our church community, that would be a wonderful thing. So don't hear me poo-pooing those things. But I do want to stop here, and I want to question if there's something about Jesus' approach to leadership that is missing. Not just in that list, but just in the culture in general. I want to ask if the failures that we've seen in Christian leaders and the sheer rate of burnout among pastoral leaders is because we have a culture that expects leaders to be the poster child for organisational leadership, organisational and strategic acumen, with a light dusting of character and faith over the top. Kind of an MBA with a minor in religious and cultural studies. I've been reading Paul Tripp's new book on leadership. It's excellent. He says this. He says, leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ is not just a battle for theological faithfulness or gospel purity or methodological integrity, and we could add organizational brilliance. It is also always a war for the heart of every leader. Many more leaders fail because they've lost the battle for their heart than because of shifts in their theology or their view of the gospel. Now, those are challenging words, but I think he's right. Christian leadership starts and it finishes in the heart. Now, here's what we're going to do today. Here's the plan. There's going to be a lot of Bible flicking. We want to look at how Jesus developed the Apostle Peter as a leader. And what we're going to do is we're going to fly through all the key moments in Peter's journey with Jesus on the way to becoming a leader in the early church. So this is going to be like a big picture flying overview, okay? In many ways, Peter was a born leader. He was bold, he was decisive, he was strategic, he was willing to sacrifice, he was willing to lead out the front. He was the guy that you look at and you say, there's a guy who is a leader. He's a guy that got in, got it done, and got results. That was Peter. And as you read through the Gospels, he's challenged again and again about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it means to be a leader. He is challenged at the level of his heart. Peter's story begins when he is called by Jesus. We hear this in Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, that's Peter, he's going to get a name change a little bit later, and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. Peter's call begins with the simple word, come, follow me. Come and follow. At the heart of Christian leadership is the profound idea that we are followers. And that is vital for every would-be leader in God's kingdom. We are always, only, ever followers. We expect leaders to be the ones who know the way and to be the ones out the front leading the way. But a leader in the church is asking a question of Jesus. Where are you leading? Where are you going? And Jesus' command is, come, follow. A Christian leader, they don't have their eyes on the horizon. They have their eyes on Jesus. Before we lead anyone, we are always, ever, only followers. There are so many episodes we could look at in Peter's life, but this is one of the biggest. Matthew 16, starting at verse 15. Jesus has posed a question to his disciples. He wants to know, who do people say that I am? And they give them answers about what the general public think about Jesus. And then Jesus says this, what about you? He asks, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, well, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. What a profound question for Jesus to ask his followers. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And you can look and you can see how quick and how clear and how sure Peter is. He gets it. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter sees the situation perfectly and he's the first to speak. What a leader. He saw the field and he called it. Now see what Jesus says. He affirms Peter's answer. He declares this truth has been revealed to him by God. It's not just intelligence or clarity on Peter's part. He's got ears to hear what God is saying. There's a spiritual discernment, a revelation here. And on the back of it, Jesus renames Simon. He calls him Peter, which is a nickname. It means rock. And he declares that he will build his church on this rock. Now, it would be really easy to assume that Jesus is passing the leadership onto Peter. But I don't think he's saying that the church now rests on Peter's shoulders, that he is the foundation of the church. How could that be? No, what is the rock that Jesus is building his church on? It is this. It is the fact that men and women see Jesus and God the Father reveals the truth to them that he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God. That is the rock that the church is built upon. Now, in this moment, I can imagine Peter standing a bit taller, don't you? He's going to, got the right answer? Yes, look at me. And the other disciples are probably looking at Peter with a little bit of envy. Oh, wish I'd said that. A little bit of admiration. Oh, why is it always Peter that gets to be out the front? He recognized the truth and he was bold enough to say it. But his moment of brilliance, it's pretty short-lived. A few verses later, Mark 16, sunny verse 21, what's that? A handful of verses later. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. In one moment, Jesus says, my Father in heaven has revealed this truth to you. And in the next moment, he's saying to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Whew, that was short-lived. But I mean, come on, cut the guy some slack. Peter's being strategic. He's being loyal. He's showing his commitment to the cause. Jesus can't die. But you see what Jesus says? You don't have in mind the concerns of God. Just human concerns. Anyone who would be a leader in God's kingdom needs to embrace the concerns of God. More than that, anyone who would be a leader in God's kingdom needs to embrace the suffering of the cross. When you think about the worldly leadership characteristics that we so often put up there as the mark of a leader, they don't hang easily on a cross. Leadership should be about strength and about victory and about power and about glory. That's leadership. What's a cross? A cross is about weakness and suffering and defeat and shame. But that's the way of Jesus. That's the way of Jesus. For a Christian leader to reject that, just like Peter did, it's not just misguided. It's demonic. It's demonic. Let's go to the Last Supper. The night before Jesus died, it begins with Jesus doing something scandalous. Even though he is the Lord, even though he is the teacher, he takes the lowly job and begins to wash his disciples' feet. On his hands and knees with the towel, washing their filthy feet. And Peter's not having it. That's not what a leader should do. No, a leader should command respect, authority, not take the place of shame. In his eyes, Jesus is wasting all his social capital. He's undermining his own authority in front of his followers. This is terrible. And when it gets to Peter's turn, he says so. This is in John 13, starting at verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, and he said to them, he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered this, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. You see? We want leaders that have it all together. We want people to lead from a position of strength and honor. We want to look up to them. We don't want to look down and find them washing out our toe jam. That's gross. But this won't do in God's kingdom. In verse 3, in the same chapter, it actually says explicitly, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. And yet with all that power, or he had the humility to serve others. Peter had to learn that. Authority is to be used for humble service. And guess what? Humble service is not a threat to authority, not in God's kingdom. Peter had to learn something else too. He had to learn that unless Jesus washed him clean, he did not belong. That just cuts through all the leadership garbage, doesn't it? Don't let your fig leaf slip. Don't let anyone see you stumble. You know, make sure you fight a good PR spin, so you always come out looking good. Got to keep the people on board. But Jesus says, you don't have it all together. You need me to make you clean. You can't do it yourself. This lies at the very heart of the gospel. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. You need to be made clean. And only I can do that for you. Again, Paul Tripp has some wisdom about the danger of leadership here. He says this. He says, every leadership community needs to understand that ministry can be the vehicle for pursuing a whole host of idolatries. That's why repentance is absolutely pivotal in the life of a leader. Why it is a pivotal practice for anyone who would lead in God's kingdom. Unless we can say, I only live by the mercy of God, we are in very dangerous water. Our hearts are on really thin ice. And Jesus says to us, each one of us, unless I wash you, you don't have a part with me. You need me to make you clean. The Last Supper continues in the Gospels. There's this almost embarrassing thing that keeps coming up, and again, the disciples have this running argument through the Gospels about, ta-da, which of them is the greatest? And it's always at the worst moments. Like, you read it, and it's like, really, guys? Now? And we go to our reading. This is Luke 22 that we heard read for us. Have a look at Luke 22, verse 19, 20. Jesus is breaking the bread, he is pouring out the wine, and it is a sign to them, he's telling them that within hours, Jesus will be betrayed, his body will be broken for them, he will get up on that cross, and he will die for their sins. And he's breaking the bread, and he's pouring out the wine. Their friend, their teacher, their Lord is about to suffer agony and death for their sake. And what are they thinking about? Luke 22:24. A dispute also rose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who exercise authority over them, they call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. This moment, it is astounding. It is laughable. It should make us weep. Jesus is about to die and they are measuring their own greatness. And Jesus says, that's what pagan leaders do. They stand around and compare how great they all are, how good their ministries are, how much they're so clever than everyone else. It shouldn't be like that with you. Your whole metrics for success and greatness need a complete gospel overhaul. And again, Jesus singles out Peter. Go to verse 31, same chapter. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, no, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Peter's so strong. He's so loyal. He's so full of faith. He's supremely confident that he has what it takes. But Jesus tells him the truth. He's not strong enough. He will fall. He will fail. He will betray his Lord, and Satan is going to carry the day today. This is a lesson every Christian leader needs to learn. You are not strong enough. You are not strong enough. That isn't self-pity. That's not low self-esteem. It's putting our confidence somewhere else. in the unshakable power of God and in the unwavering confidence in the mercy of God. Listen again to Jesus' love for Peter, his forgiveness, his belief in him as a leader. I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. He's offered forgiveness even in the face of his failure. He's invited to repent and he's urged to lead others by serving and strengthening his brothers. Even in the teeth of this failure that Jesus knows is coming, he's invited to repentance and invited back into leadership. And that brings us to our last reading for today. Let's go to John. John 21. Peter's denied Jesus three times, just as Jesus said that he would. Jesus has gone to the cross, he's been buried in the tomb, he's been gloriously raised to new life. And now the risen Jesus meets his disciples over a meal. This is one part restoration, it's one part commission. It's one part a reminder of what Jesus has been saying from the very beginning. He lovingly and publicly restores Peter after the failure of his betrayal. Let's read it. Actually, let's not. We'll hold that thought. He's publicly and lovingly restoring Peter after his failure of betrayal. Three times he's asked, once for every denial, Simon, do you love me? Jesus is lancing the boil of his failure and his shame in front of them all. And you know what? It was painful. It was really painful. Have a look at verse 17. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Each question comes with that commissioning. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. He's forgiven and restored and given responsibility once again to feed and care for God's people. This is so central to Christian leadership. Out of love for Jesus, we take responsibility to feed and care for his people. Now, Peter was still the same guy. You read through the book of Acts, he's still bold, he's still strategic, he's still out the front, he's still leading, he's still the guy saying the thing, right? But he's had to take all of that and submit it in the gospel to his Lord. Is it wrong to have goals and strategies, to build processes and structures and institutions? No, of course not. We need those things. They're necessary tools. Necessary things so that people are evangelized and discipled and nurtured and trained, but don't confuse the toolkit with the mission. That's just the toolbox. Are those roles that I read out earlier for a pastoral leader? No, they're not bad. They're not bad. DBC will be greatly blessed by having those gifts at play amongst the body, but don't confuse leadership abilities with the heart of God for his people. Jesus didn't die for an institution. He didn't die for a strategy. He didn't die for a KPI. He died for lost sheep, for people. People that he loves, so that he could rescue them, so that he could redeem them, so that he could bring them home. That's what Jesus is on about. And that is the heart of God for Christian leadership. It is really summed up by that question and that command. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Take care of my sheep. That is the question for every Christian leadership, every leader. That's leadership in the church. As I said earlier, I thought our greatest need was for more leaders, and I mean it. But we don't just need people with skills. We need people with skills, especially because, you know, you read those 11 lists, that roles, and you looked at Matt and went, we're going to need some more people with skills. We need people with the heart of God for his people. People who will lead out of love for Jesus and for his people. I've been praying a prayer for Dixon Baptist, for our church here. I've been praying a prayer. I've been asking that God would send us and that God would raise up among us shepherds. And I believe God's answering that prayer. I believe he will answer that prayer. I met someone this week and we were sitting down and we were talking about doing some one-on-one discipling together, meeting together and reading the scriptures together. And you know what was so encouraging to me? This was his response. I drove home praising God for this. This was his response. Yeah, I'd like that. I'd really like to be at the point where I could disciple someone else, where I could lead a home group. And I'm not there, but I'd really like to be there. So yeah, meeting together and doing some discipleship, that'd be really good. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that the heart of a Christian leader? You know, I know I need to grow. I know I need to mature. God's got to do some stuff in my life. And I want that so that I can grow and that I can help others. I love it. I want to finish by reading those questions again that Jesus asked of Peter. I'm going to read again those challenges that he made to Peter. And as I read them, I'm praying that these questions, these challenges would challenge your heart. Let it stir in you a desire to lead in the way of Jesus. It's not about what hat you wear. It's about how you act in the body of Christ for his sake, for the sake of the people that he loves. Jesus says to each of us, come, follow me. He says, who do you say I am? Jesus challenges us each with the way of the cross, and he says, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, merely human concerns. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow me. He says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus says, they're pagan kings, they lord it over others. But you aren't to be like that. And finally, Jesus says to each one of us, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Take care of my sheep. Let's pray. Father, we want to repent of the ways that we have been sucked into or bought into or perpetuated a culture of leadership that is opposed to you and your way, where we have sought our own greatness or glory, where we've puffed up others for their own greatness or glory, where we've not heard your humble call to us. We repent. And we ask that you would make us clean. We pray that you would grow in us a love for you and a love for your people. We pray that you'd grow in us a desire to feed and care for your sheep. We pray that you would bring shepherds to us and that you would raise up shepherds among us. Lord, we pray too that you would raise up leaders among us, develop leaders among us so that we can not just serve here but can actually send people off in your name. Father, all of this only ever comes under the gospel, that great call that you make to us. Come, follow me. Lord, make us clean. Help us walk in your ways. Please lead us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.